We will start reading at verse 13, James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come here tonight for something practical. I pray that you might help us to carefully consider these things. And, Lord, there are many different ways of looking at some truths in the Word of God. I pray that we might be careful to examine all of them that we possibly can. Lord, I pray that you might use this to benefit somebody here tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, it says there in verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the disease is sin that comes from one's own lusts in his own members. This is the great physician's blunt, no-nonsense diagnosis of our problem. There's not a great deal of bedside manner in it. He is not all that careful about how he says it, other than to tell you accurately what's wrong with you. It's your problem. The problem is you. Your lusts that dwell in your members, your own lusts mess you up. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, and that's why you die. It's not the devil that's your main problem. It's not the world that's your main problem, and it's not God that's your problem. It's you, right? It's me. Your great problem is within you, and if you let that which dwells in your members get a leg up on you, then you're going to wind up giving it the advantage. And so sin brings forth something and winds up killing you in verse 15. Now, you know how this works. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. They were alive spiritually. They were alive physically. They ate of that fruit and died spiritually. And sin eventually finished them off physically then 900 plus years later. But that's how that works. And y'all know how it works theologically, maybe better than most. The Lord found you. You were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And you got a new birth and salvation through Jesus Christ. And as such, you were spiritually born again. Your spirit was made alive. You were regenerated. You were converted, made a new man, and a new creature in Christ. Right? And so that part can never die spiritually. And that's a blessing. The new man now, what that which is born of God, the new man, doth not commit sin. Anything that could ever touch it now can't because of a circumcision made without hands. And in effect, for the new man, the spiritual man, the new creature, everything is Teflon. You still sin in your flesh, but it doesn't touch your soul and spirit. Then there's the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Literally, this flesh, these members, this carnal man. Paul said in Romans 7:23 that sin worketh in my members, and that's the problem. Spiritually, sin doesn't work there because your spirit was cut free from your members, your flesh. But in the flesh, in the members, sin works there. And so that's why James says what he says. Physically, you're still dying. And physically, unless the Lord comes and gets us out of here, sin will finish its work and sin will bring forth death for us all. Isn't that grand? And so what we're waiting on is not only is not the redemption of our spirits, which is a done deal and you'll never be saved, and you are saved tonight spiritually. What we're waiting for is the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. And something for you to think about is it's you can't imagine it because you've never known a moment when you were conscious of it, that it was ever true. But the day that we're delivered where sin is no longer present in the members, where you are for the first time ever completely free from sin, not just on your spirit, not just in your soul, but I mean free of it in these members when the Lord comes back, gives you an incorruptible body. That's going to be something when you actually have not in you at all the sense of sin working in your members and bringing forth death. You've never lived a day. You've never lived a day without it. And one day that's going to happen. You think of those Christians that have passed on before us. And, you know, we have a tendency to remember them. Our memories still hold them as we knew them in their lives. And they all were faulted in one way or another. If I kick the bucket before you guys do, then you'll remember certain faults of mine. Hopefully they're not, you know, anything awful or anything like that. But you won't be able to help but remember that there was that time that Brother Stephen said that accidentally and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, but you think about those Christians that have gone on. Some of those guys, I'm not trying to draw your attention to anybody. You know, a Christian dies still having not, gotten the leg up on a really bad temper or some bad character attributes. And so when you remember Joe Blow, who is a Christian now dead that you knew fairly intimately, you still can't help but remember, well, old Joe is up in heaven now. And no, old Joe isn't in heaven now. New Joe is. The part of him that you remember that was scabbed over and leprous and wicked, the part of his character that, you know, you remember seeing exposed one time that was just not a pretty sight, that thing fell off like a nasty scab, and what you have left is nothing but the new man on old Joe Blow. So you put the name on whoever, whatever Christian has passed his, before you, think about his worst fault, and you'll think about, well, you know that guy did that and that, and you still think of him that way. But that's not how he is now. If he's really saved, is he up in heaven? That old stuff is gone. He now has the mind of Jesus Christ. He is now just like Jesus Christ, and the new man is in full bloom, and there is no old man left. And that is the doctrine of the two natures. The old man, the new man. And you see from this passage how that works. We understand it thoroughly from studying Paul. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed that dwells in the flesh, in the members. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sin always, when it finishes, brings forth death. And so those of us that hang around till we die, if the Lord doesn't come back, in the end it will be sin that finished us in this flesh, right? Okay, there's that. But I'd like to present you another, a practical aspect of that here for a little while tonight. Sin's a killer. And so I want to talk to you about what sin kills. But we've already talked about the new man, the old man. So let me talk to you about what practically, what sin kills of the virtues that you're supposed to exhibit as a Christian. It says there, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. This is not brought up to be negative or cynical or denunciatory. It's not intended to tear you down as such, but rather it's due to the fact that we are on the brink of the judgment seat of Christ. You have got to get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. And if I can raise your awareness to the fact that, yeah, there's the old man, the new man, you should have that down. That's where the battle is. But if you could just get, like was emphasized to me this week, that sin still kills. And what sin can kill is the virtues that a Christian's supposed to bring forth. Sin still kills those things. And I don't have the slightest hope of being exhaustive here. I got a handle on this and thought I was going to have a nice, neat little sermon. And then the more I thought of it, the more stuff started jumping on the paper. And either became a thing where I had to back off and slow down and take about 4 weeks for this, or else I can dump it all on you at once and just barf it all out, and hopefully you can do something with it. So we're going to take the barf method tonight, okay? I'm going to say, might wind up reading quite a bit just to illustrate it, and you're going to have to apply it, which is the idea anyway. You know, just so you know, I mean, again, I'm going to talk about what sin kills. I'm going to talk about what sin kills in me and you. And the idea is not to be negative. This is not personal. A cancer diagnosis is not personal. The doctor's not trying to be mean, right? And to tell you that sin in your heart and life will kill off the Christian virtues that the Bible, that the Holy Spirit, that God is trying to bring forth, it's not a personal slam. It's a cold, objective diagnosis, right? We think of sin. And when we think of sin, we usually go right over to the gross, licentious, soul-perverting things that we can name the real polluted, corrupt stuff. But it's not really like that. For instance, Mark 4 says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and then Luke adds, the pleasures of this life, enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Well, when a plant is choked out, it dies. And that's what sin does. Sin chokes the fruit that the Holy Spirit, the Bible, that God would bring forth in your life and mine. It kills it. And so I want to talk to you about just some things that sin kills. And again, this started out with five or six things to say, and then it grew and grew, and now I'm just going to barf it all out on you. And it's not going to take very long. But I can say this about it. I can say this, sin kills joy. Okay? Now, talking about the parable of the sower and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, lusts are sins, right? Being too care-given with things in this world is a sin. The deceitfulness of riches, that's a sin. And becoming occupied with the pleasures of this life, that's a sin. It's not leprosy, it's not sexual perversion, but it still kills something. And one of the things that it kills is joy. I can take you and show you. Let me just run you a couple places real fast. Look in Matthew chapter 13. And since we're in the parable of the sower here for a second, just let me nab this thought, Matthew chapter 13. And notice verse 20. Now this is the seed that's sown on a stony place. And it says, he that hath received the seed into a stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Well, he received it with joy. Let me take you over to Luke chapter 8. Verse 15, real fast. See if I can get this thought. 8:15. But that which is on the good ground, that seed, which is sown in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience. Well, the seed sown on a rock is not sown in a good and honest heart, because the ground is too hard, so it springs up fast. It may be received with joy, but it springs up fast and then dies because it has no root, it has no moisture. Well, I use that to illustrate the fact that one of the things that's killed by sin is joy. Now, I don't know how you think of joy. The Lord thinks of joy this way. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but when you're yielding to sin, and I speak not of gross pollution necessarily, although that'll do it too, but I'm talking about subtle sins. That which is not of faith is sin, right? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. That sin that dwells in your members, and although it is not something that pollutes you the way pornography does or some such thing, it's not an addictive thing in the sense of booze or drugs or alcohol, that sort of thing. Nevertheless, that sin kills joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, he says in Nehemiah. Those people have spent those months building that wall under obedience to the Lord God of Israel. And the day comes that he stands before him and says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. These are people that obeyed, that did the right thing, and they had joy for obeying. And I just wanted to point out to you that one of the things that sin kills is joy. And so I don't berate you with it, but I can ask you, how's the joy factor? I'm not talking about running around with a stupid grin on your face. No, seriously, I'm talking about joy, though. I mean, joy in sitting down and reading the Bible. Joy in coming to church. Joy in the brethren. Joy in having an opportunity to raise your children for Jesus Christ. As opposed to, dog it, it's Monday again. Rawr, rawr, rawr. Got to get that hot water heater fixed. Rawr, 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 rawr. Where's your joy? I'll tell you, sin will kill joy. I'm not the most bubbly person in the world. And so I have a knowledge of this a little bit. You know some folks that are just naturally ebullient. And you figure, you know, maybe it's just a gift. But the fact of the matter is, it'll be sin that kills joy. And it does kill it, because it desires to choke and kill what the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, brings forth in a Christian. It kills joy, I'll tell you that. Look in Proverbs 28, I can show you something else. Proverbs 28. I'm not going to have much success tonight in going very deep into any one of these things, because I have a lot of things. And I just want to impress you with, in fact, something of the number of the things that you're called to bring forth, and all those things sin can kill. Look in Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28, notice verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When a man is pursuing things he ought not, when he's sinning, either in his heart, in spite of his conscience, maybe with extreme wickedness in party places, Lord knows what, but it kills something. And this verse says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. One thing that sin kills is courage. It kills your boldness. Have you ever had a day where you were called to do something spiritual, and you had had a bad week in sin? And again, I speak not of necessarily drunkenness or anything like that. Nothing. I'm not talking about gross perversion here, but I'm still talking about sin. And did you ever, I mean, as a preacher, I have to say that there are times that, you know, after a bad week of wrestling with things in my own life, there are times the Lord calls me to say things up here that I just as soon not say, because I'm a coward today, because sin killed my courage. And if you've ever had that, then you know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, sin kills courage, boldness. You say, where are all the bold Christians? Where are the bold and courageous new evangelicals who are supposed to be on Christ's side, standing up against the world and against wickedness, and so on and so forth? Why do they harangue people that go out on the street and preach on the street? It's because they've lost their boldness, because their pastors and preachers don't teach anything about righteousness anymore. They've been taught they can come and do what they want to do. They have liberty. They have grace. And because they take so much liberty and so much grace and so much license, in the end, a lot of it is sin. And because they've sinned, they have a tough time being bold for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, sin kills boldness. Sin will kill your courage. If you're not careful, you will never go confront the public. Why not? Here you said in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you have a perfect book, and you've had a lot of teaching, and, you know, a lot of good teaching at that. I pat not myself on the back, I'm just saying, you've heard a lot of stuff through the years. How is it that you can't confront the public? How is it that knocking a door is so intimidating? Yeah, it'll take courage to mount the steps and knock. Yeah, it will. It'll take courage to go stand on the street corner and stand back to back with the preacher and pass out tracts and protect his back. But why is that address, go ye therefore into all the earth and preach the gospel, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize you. It's your commission. How is it that you have not addressed the public? And be honest, is it courage? Is it the lack of boldness? Where'd that go? You got choked. By what? It's a short word. The answer is three letters. It's true. Sin. It kills courage. It kills boldness. I can tell you this too, Hebrews chapter 3, and there's tons of places to turn. We could turn Hebrews 3 real fast. What I'm more out to do tonight is just to establish as a principle that this is the way this works. Sin kills. It'll kill the positive virtues that the Bible admonishes in your life. And if you're not careful, a lot of those virtues will be dead and buried, and you won't bring them forth. Hebrews chapter 3, and notice verse 13. Hebrews 3:13, where it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Okay, sin hardens. It hardens what? It hardens the heart. Sin kills the tender heart. Sin hardens and sears and defiles the conscience. Here's David. Think about David. Here's David on the run from Saul and winds up kind of cornered in a cave. Saul goes in the cave to use the bathroom, let's be frank. And David's close enough that to show Saul that how he had his life in his hand. He takes and cuts off a piece of Saul's skirt. And the Bible says David's conscience smote him. I mean, for cutting a piece of a guy's skirt off that's seeking you to kill you. And he stood up and, you know, here's a tender conscience. And yet there's a day not that far in the future from there where David stands absolutely steely-eyed and plotted the death of Uriah the Hittite. Now, which David would you like to meet? the one with a conscience that is feeling guilty about having cut a man's skirt off that was his enemy, as opposed to the guy that'll take your wife, steal her, get her pregnant, and nail you to the floor. Just as cold as could be. Well, I'll tell you what, sin will kill a tender conscience. Sin will kill a tender heart. And if you find yourself getting too steely and too insensitive to some things, then you might ought to look and see what caused the hardness. Bible says there's a seared conscience. The Bible says there's a defiled conscience. If you're not careful, sin kills a tender heart. It'll kill a tender conscience. It'll kill a victory. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. We talked about Cain and Abel a little bit this morning. Genesis 4. Follow me now. Watch these pronouns jump around. The Lord said unto Cain, verse 6, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou, Cain, doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou, Cain, doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I think that what happened in that last sentence, I think the Lord changed the persons he was addressing. Before this, he was speaking to Cain. I think at the end, I think that he turns to sin and says, and unto thee, sin, shall be Cain's desire, and thou, sin, shall rule over him, Cain. That's otherwise, to me, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Now, what I'm saying with that is, here is Cain, if that's the case. Here is Cain with a clear path to victory. He says, Cain, if thou doest well, I promise you that I will accept you. And if you do not well, then sin lies at the door. And you know what Cain did? Cain never had victory. Did you know that sin kills victory? You've had it happen before. I bet you've had a spiritual high before that things were going real well early Monday morning because you had a really good day Sunday, and then by noon on Monday something happened because you yielded, and all of a sudden the victory's gone, right? Sin kills victories. Now, there's a lot of stuff I can name. I'm pretty sure that sin kills prayer. I can make a case for sin killing intimacy with God. How can you be intimate and close with God if you're laying there thinking about sin? Your mind never wanders in prayer, does it? Well, it kills intimacy with God. It kills desire. It kills a vision. Let me take you to some places real fast. And this is going to end pretty quick here. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I want to take you to some places that list these positive attributes, these positive lists of virtues that come forth from a consecrated heart and mind with the Holy Spirit in charge. And you're reading your Bible, and you have a fellowship with God, and you're rebukable and reprovable, and when He speaks, you try to respond. And if you're not careful, the sin that dwells in your members will choke those things. They'll kill it. Look in Galatians chapter 5. You know the works of the flesh in verse 19, all those horrible, terrible things, and there's some pretty bad stuff there. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So those things are things that through the Bible and through the preaching and through your prayer life, the Holy Spirit desires to bring forth as fruit. If you're not careful, sin kills those. Have you ever known a Christian that was not meek, not temperate, didn't have joy? We talked about that. Was not long-suffering, was not gentle, was not good, and who struggled with faith really bad. Why? We're not given some chronic genetic disorder for some of us that so we just can't summon faith because genetically we're just not predisposed. It's like being left-handed. We can't do that. That's not what it's like, right? If you're a Christian, you can bring forth these fruits of the Spirit, right? Then why not? Because sin killed them. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Look in Romans 12. And this is going to be brief because you read through your New Testament and find the lists, all the lists of the positive virtues of all the things that we're supposed to be. Not in the negative, but in the positive. And tell me why we don't see more of it. Look in Romans 12, verse 9. Listen to all these admonishments. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So why doesn't that become more evident in more Christians' lives? Because something choked those virtues. What was it? Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How about zeal? Yeah. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? Boy, I enjoy manifesting that virtue. Patience in tribulation. Oh, yeah. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Man, what a list of grand things to be. What a grand list of positive virtues. Why isn't more seen? Because something dwelling in the members brought forth death and killed those things. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at another one, 1 Thessalonians. You go through and read your New Testament and find the lists of positive virtues and ask why, in all honesty, I don't bring forth more of them. And maybe the answer is not a gambling addiction. Maybe the answer is not you've got a girlfriend on the side. But maybe the answer is still sin, because lesser sins than pornography can kill, right? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for, in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Boy, there's a good one. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. How is your prayer life? And why isn't it better? Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Why aren't these things more evident? I'm not berating you, but why aren't they more evident in my life? Because something dwells in my members. And because I sin, even if it's not a drug addiction. And that sin kills some stuff. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're just about done. Ephesians 4. Now, what did that say back there? It said, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And so you know of Christians that have died and gone to heaven. And we've read virtues here that they never exhibited, ever. Or if they did, they didn't at the end. Why? Because something killed the virtue. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 17. We can start there. This I say, brethren, or say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Just think how thoroughly that is disobeyed by lackluster Christians that you know, that are saved, or claim to be. But just think how thoroughly that is disdained and not even thought about. Because they want to walk like them. And after all, they're betting on the Vikings game and they go down to Canterbury Downs, you know, when it gets warm and play around down there and are spending their time in Hinckley. And so these virtues are killed by the sin that dwells in their members. Look in, where was I? Ephesians 4, look in verse, lost my place, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. You're different. You have understanding. Your understanding is not darkened. You're not alienated. You're not ignorant. You're not past feeling. Unless you yielded to that which dwells in your members and that sin killed those virtues. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So if you have a sin that constantly rears its head and it seems like you're always giving in to it, something's not right. If you're not fighting it off, then you're allowing sin to get the leg up. You're giving it the advantage. And it's going to kill something. And it sounds like it may have killed your willingness to fight that sin. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them, or to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, look, you go find the rest of the list. You go read your Bible through. You find the rest of the list of those positive virtues. And which of them do you lack? Why do you lack them? Again, the accusation is not about perversion and gross licentiousness, or at least it doesn't have to be. It's about acceptable sins. It's about Laodicea, where we all kind of fade back into this lukewarm place, and there's no fervor for a pure mind. There's no fervor to keep the eyes off of certain things. And why is that? Because sin killed that virtue. Because sin kills. It brings forth death. It is a disease that works and brings forth death. And along the way, how many positive virtues for a Christian does sin effectively choke and kill before your Christianity is altogether ineffectual? I don't know. I know that there's a battle that each and every one of us needs to fight harder than we're fighting it. Because I know how we are. You fade back and you gradually adapt to room temperature. And there's not a lot of really hot, zealous spiritual stuff around you. The only hope you have is to raise the temperature here so that we can push each other, right? Because sin kills. Sin kills. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we ask your